Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church at Corinth there, Corinth being in Greece, and mainly a Gentile church, if we understand it, there likely being some Jews there, or proselytes, or those that maybe had some Jewish lineage in them were there. But it's generally considered a Gentile church, as I understand it. And the apostle's dealing with this church and issues that they have. And understand, even though this church has some difficulties, has some problems, has some things that the apostle needs to deal with, she's still a church. She's still a church. And as long as churches are made up of people, which they are, there's going to be things. There's going to be things there because our souls are saved, the Spirit of God's living within, but our bodies are not saved, our minds are not saved, and we have that warfare and that battle, and we have influence that comes upon us. We have our sometimes lack of hearing the Word of God and believing it and applying it to living in life. And so the Word of God comes to us, and so much of the Word of God does come at us from the standpoint of correcting us, instructing us in righteousness, exhorting us, admonishing us, rebuking us, and such as that. And here the apostle starts off in this chapter. And he says, I'd like to speak to you as spiritual, but I've got to speak unto you as carnal, even babes in Christ. He said, I've fed you with milk. You're not able to bear the meat. He says, aren't you carnal? In verse number 3, there's divisions, there's strife, there's envying, and such as that. He said, and walk as men at the end of verse number 3. He said, one says, I'm of this fellow. This fellow baptized me or preached to me. Another fellow did this and preached to me. I was saved under his ministry. And they claim these men. And he says, understand that these are all ministers of the Lord. We're ministers together. The Lord has called me here as pastor, and I have a ministry here. But understand that my ministry is amongst you. It's collectively. Our ministry is together as a church. No one person bears it all. We have our place. We have that way that we've been compacted and fitly joined together, and we need to find that and do that. And so he tells them of that in verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And that's the thing, talking here before the services and how we've seen in Wednesday night and Sunday afternoon services in our study of the Passover, the redemption of the firstborn, and ultimately going to end up at the Lord's Supper with that. How it was with the Jews that they had an order in their service. There were things, there were vessels, there was this, that, and the other. But now in the day of the Lord's church, he's built his church out of people, given us the Word of God, and has given us two ordinances to observe. And we can do that anywhere, anytime, any place. We're constrained by the Lord to meet on the first day of the week, but if we so choose, we can meet other days of the week. And so the Lord has taken it, and in a sense, he simplified it. He's boiled it down and brought it down to a very, very easy and simple way of service. And that's good, because it all focuses on Christ, doesn't it? It's not about the doing. We can get caught up in ministry and things in the church and such as that. We can do things and our heart can be right or our heart cannot be right about it, and we have a benefit from doing it. But if our hearts are right, we have a blessing there to boot, if you understand what I'm saying. There's many things that we can be caught up, but we need to always love our Lord and remember that we are his husbandry, we are his building. And in verse number 10, according to the grace of God which he has given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Listen, but let every man, and I think that we can add in there every man, woman, boy, and girl. Every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. How are you? How am I building on the foundation? How are you and I building on the foundation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth in it. Lord, help us now as we look into your word, Father. You'd help us with the message, that we might worship you in a way that you'd be pleased. Lord, that you'd Bring your word to mind and to heart, Father, and we'd hear you and believe you and trust you and follow you in it. Lord, we'd see this most holy faith that you've called us into. And Lord, we'd understand how to take that word and apply it to living in life. Help us to be good witnesses of you and what you've done for us to a lost and dying world round about us. And Lord, help us to be close-knit and unified and fitly joined together in this building that you've placed us in. For those that are here this morning and not saved, Father, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that you'd show them their need, and they'd come to you in repentance and faith as you command. And Lord, that you'd move with your Spirit. And Lord, that you'd open hearts and open eyes and give life and light. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Here we see the Apostle Paul says, I have laid this foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed. Take heed. How do we take heed? We look around. We observe. We've got this foundation. It's going to tell us more about it. And as we build on this foundation, we need to pay attention to how we build. We don't need to be haphazard about it. We need to take care. When they built this church house and they laid the foundation of it, if they'd have laid the block in a haphazard way, we'd have curvy and wavy walls more so than we have. Now, your house, the place where you live, and maybe it has brick on it or such as that. If the brick mason didn't pay attention to those laying of that brick and the run of that brick and the squareness of that brick, you'd have a mess on your hand, wouldn't you? If the carpenter taking those two befores and nailing them together and framing and studding up those walls and the fella putting the drywall, the ones putting the insulation, all that work, if they didn't take heed how they built, you would have a building that would have problems and trouble. I believe there's some shows on the TV now that tell about how folks build a place and folks move in and buy it, and then they find out that part of it's a wreck and they have to have this guy come in, and that's what his show's all about. It's coming and straighten that out. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And then there's the building. There's the taking heed. But then there's the building. Taking the material and building on this foundation. And that's what we want to look at here this morning. Goes on to say in verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. We're not talking about a physical building, not talking about a physical church house or a physical abode or a business building. We're talking about that spiritual. We're talking about that where the apostle refers to up here that we are his husbandry in verse number 9. God's building. We're talking about that. He's talking about that. How that foundation, that there's no other, for other foundation can no man lay. There is no other foundation in the spiritual but that foundation of Jesus Christ. And what's that talking about? It's talking about the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about salvation in him and through him. Being saved, being redeemed, having your sins forgiven, that the debt of sin that you have before the Lord, that it's been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid. You can't lay the Hindu foundation. You can't lay the Muslim foundation. You can't lay that of Catholicism and those quote-unquote churches that came out of her. You can't take the modern age or the Eastern mysticism religions. And so those foundations won't last. Those foundations are built on men, not God. And yes, Jesus Christ is a man. He became a man. He is a man, but he is also God. And he is that one that is that spiritual foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we go on to verse number 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, there's some building material, and we're going to take a look at that. But there's also some building material, wood, hay, stubble. You got building material to reach out there and grab a hold of to build on your foundation. Let a man take heed how he builds on this foundation. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be shown forth. Brother Lindell has the manifest now. He has the manifest of what he's going to be hauling, or he will be getting that come Monday. You'll have what the contents are, won't you, brother? And the manifest tells him what's in the back. And it tells who he's hauling it from and who he's hauling it to. It's a declaration of what's back there. He can't see it. Doesn't even open up the back, do you? In the way that you haul. But he's got those paperwork, and when he gets it there, they say, this is the wrong stuff. No, anyway, he wants to tell you that he doesn't want to hear that. This is the right stuff. It manifests. Right, Brother John? You have manifests also. He said there's going to be a manifestation. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Listen, for the day shall declare it. What day is that? It's judgment day, folks. Judgment day. The day is going to declare that building and that work. Every man's work shall be made manifest, the building on that foundation, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen, in Romans chapter 14, verse number 10, it says, Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Children of God, that's how it's referred to for us, is that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account for that which we have done. It also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, it's written to the Corinthians. It's that second epistle to the Corinthians, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The day will reveal it. There'll be a revealing of it. I believe that those that are without Christ, those that die without Jesus Christ as their Savior, it tells us plainly in Revelation that they're going to stand before the great white throne. I believe it's all the same throne. For us, it'll be a reconciling of rewards. It'll be a time of crying. It'll be a time of rejoicing. Before the sinner without Christ standing before that throne. Ezekiel, as we've seen in other messages that we've preached and that we've read to you and we've taken a look in the scripture, Ezekiel saw one throne, and it was great and it was high and it was lifted up, wasn't it? And the Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man, sat on the top of it. For the sinner without Christ, that's the reason it's called the Great White Throne. Because they're going to stand there with nothing to say. Nothing to plea, nothing to offer, no salvation, and only their works standing there. But here, the children of God, these work and this building is going to be manifest. And it says here, the day shall declare it, that judgment day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we give an account of how we've served Him, how we've used the rest of our time in serving Him from the time that He saved us. And it says here, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's interesting for the child of God that it be revealed by fire. I find that very interesting, but I believe that it tells us and bears it out in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's take a look over there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 10:26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, speaking to the saved, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This is speaking to children. This is speaking to children, to us, to you and me, as we sin, as we are willful and disobedient unto the Lord, as we sin against God, there's this fiery indignation. And that word indignation, it's not a word that we use often, but you know what it speaks of? It speaks of fiery jealousy, indignation. The Lord is jealous over us. Does that bring some scriptures to mind? To me, it brought these scriptures to mind in Exodus and in the commandments. The Lord says here, don't bow down thyself to other gods. Don't serve them, for I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And Exodus chapter 34 says, for thou shalt not worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Did you know that? I didn't realize that. I'll be honest with you. His name is capital J, and then spell out jealous. That's one of his names. That's one of God's names, is jealous. As we build And as it's declared in that day, there's going to be a refining fire that will come upon us. We'll have a body that will be able to endure it, I believe. Because it says there in Hebrews chapter 10 that this fiery indignation, this fiery jealousy that will come out from the Lord, this refiner's fire will devour the adversaries. If Satan and his hosts, those unsaved, would be there at that time of judgment, they would be consumed. But you and I will have a body like unto Christ, and we will be able to endure that judgment. And it goes on and tells us here in Corinthians how that will be. It also says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." That is the very presence of God. The very presence when the Lord takes His glory and He turns His glory and His righteousness, His white hot righteousness loose, sin, when it comes close, is devoured. Sin is consumed. Sin is burned up by the jealousy, by this indignation of the Lord. It says back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that judgment day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." It'll be revealed. It'll be reckoned in that day, that service to the Lord. Not about before we were saved, because we in that time we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no light. We had no knowledge. We had no understanding of God. We had no understanding of righteousness. Every work that we did was against God and wicked and evil. Those that will appear before the Lord and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other?" The things that they list there are all good things. And the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The things that they have done are righteous things, casting out demons, prophesying in His name, many wonderful works. And the Lord says, "You didn't start off right. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I have a claim of good things, but don't have the foundation. Don't have the chief cornerstone, don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, "This fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, if," does it not say "if" in your Bible? That means maybe it will, maybe it won't. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, if any man's building that he has built on that foundation, if it abide, if it makes it through that jealous fire, that fiery indignation of the Lord, that judging of His people. It says there in Hebrews 10, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Why is He angry? Because of sin. Because of disobedience. He will reconcile it one day. He will reckon it one day. And Revelation tells us much about that and how the Lord Jesus Christ will come on that white horse. How He comes from Bozrah, it says in the Old Testament, with His garments splashed and covered with the blood and the meeting out of His wrath upon sinners that have rejected the Lord's way of salvation and His way. It says here, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon on this foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned," if that building on that foundation gets burned up to one degree or another, "he shall suffer loss." Speaking to children, speaking to you and me that are saved, speaking to us. The foundation. There's a building that we can do that will endure unto a reward. There's a building that we can do that'll be burned up. How will it be? How are we building? "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he," it can be such, "but he himself shall be saved." Why? Because he's got the foundation. "Yet so as by fire." Fire. The one that's saved, that never adds to their faith, that never builds on the foundation, that is not delved in and searched out the Word of God and the truth and the Word of God, the one that has not yielded themselves to complete and total dedication to the Lord and everything. As the Lord, and we talked about here a few services ago, as the Lord said to Peter, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, Peter. Peter said, I'll die with you. I'll go with you to the end. Peter, before the cock crows twice tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when thou art converted, not saved, but dedicated to the purpose and the purpose and plan and direction in life, that what Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do. What the Lord says, that is what I'm going to do in everything, in every way. I want to know what my Savior would have me to do in everything. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we see this building, we see this foundation, we see this building. And so how is it that a man builds? Turn over here to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at this scripture. It's familiar with you, I know. In Matthew chapter 6, here on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says here in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where it gets ate up, where it cankers, where it spoils, it stinks, it goes away into nothing. It says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, where others would become covetous of it, and break in and haul it off and take it away from you. Don't lay up treasure there. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Listen, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is our treasure in the bank account? Is a treasure in our house? Is a treasure out on four rubber wheels out in the driveway, or is it fiberglass out on a trailer? Is our treasure in heaven? This building, this laying up. How is it that we can build? How is it that I think that this is something that in this quote unquote modern day that eludes the child of God, that eludes many. How is it that we build? How is it that we lay up? How is it that we send this treasure on ahead? He says here, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, verse 20, Matthew 6, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You don't have to worry about buying any rust preventative programs or rust preventative spray. You don't have to put Cosmoline on it anymore, so the salt water won't affect it and keep it in good shape till it gets there. You don't have to package it up. You don't have to make sure you get the right service with UPS or one of the freight haulers, or when Brother John hauls it, that he'll make it and get it there okay. We don't have to do it that way. It's heavenly. It's heavenly. How is it where moss and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal? We don't have to make sure it's locked up, because God's taking care of it. It's laid up with it. How is it that we build? How is it that we lay up? Back in Matthew, or in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 12, it tells us here, now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, there's some building material, there's some layup material, wood, hay, stubble, there's another category. What is it about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? They're durable, aren't they? Crowns, crown jewels, that from kingdoms, from dynasties that have lasted for millennia. Gold coffins of Egypt that last and last and last and last. Durable building materials. But what is it about the wood and the hay in Colonial Williamsburg? They're having to work all the time to keep that place up. And it's what? No more than 200, less than 300 years old? It's made out of wood. It's made out of mud. It's made out of brick. It's made out of stubble. So we've got these two building materials here, this durable, this building material of great value, this building material that is cheap, didn't it? Isn't wood, hay, stubble compared to gold, silver, precious jewels? There's quite a contrast in the cost, isn't there? There's quite a contrast in the value, isn't there? But they're there. And that is the building material that we build with on this foundation. It is the building material wherein we lay up. How is it so? Well, in James chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different types of temptations." There's temptation and there's going to be struggle. There's going to be that effect and thing of life that's going to come our way. Turn over there to James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy," verse number 2, "when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trial comes along, the trying of our faith comes along, and it works patience in us. Our faith is increased because we look to the Lord, we rely on the Lord, and if we don't give in to that temptation, we lay up some gold and some silver and some precious jewels. What's it say over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." The temptation's going to come. James says, count it all joy when it does. The Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 there, where we've read in verse number 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there's no temptation that others haven't experienced and others haven't gone through, and God will make that way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. He won't put anything on us more than we can bear. We have that promise from Him. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 it says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for doing well, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Life coming at us, things coming at us, hard things, sickness, poverty, people running us down, people abusing us, people maligning us, things happening to us, hardships with work, hardships with our stuff, hardships, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, all everything that comes along, strife at work, having problems and conflict with people. Life comes at us. Temptation is there. And I submit to you this morning that when it does come to us and it's there at our lap, there is our opportunity to build. There is our opportunity to build. It says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Wherefore come out from among them." Let's go over here and look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here, speaking about being unequally yoked with the world, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it says here in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Those are the ways that we can be unequally yoked. It's just not talking about marriage. It's talking about children of God and sin is what it's talking about. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? The true way or the false way? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God?" There's that temple, there's that building. "With idols, that which is idolatrous, that which comes between us and God. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We have that temptation that comes upon us and comes by us to touch that unclean thing. And do we find that way of escape? Or do we go ahead and touch it? Do we go ahead and do it? building. That is that point where we are building. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Building. Building with gold, silver, precious stones, or building with wood, hay, and stubble. Laying up gold, silver, precious stones, or laying up wood, hay, and stubble. It's when life comes our way and we're tempted. How is it in our life? With our mind and how we handle our thoughts. We're to bring every thought captive to the will and to be subject to Christ and to the Word of God. And when we don't, pick up a little wood, we pick up a little hay, we pick up a little stubble. And to stick that stuff together, you got to have something to bond it. And I kind of liken it when I think about it, is we grab a little bit of mud and we slop that down on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our thoughts, our attitudes come from our minds and from our hearts. When our attitude is poor, when we don't show the joy of the Lord and things, and with our mind we can think and pursue things of fornication and of adultery. In the mind is where lasciviousness, just gross sin, and that starts in the mind. When our eyes, we look at things that we should not and we take it in. Oh, when we take in darkness, when we take in that which is wicked and evil and we bring it in to think about it, looking at things that we should not, things that we watch, looking at nakedness, pornography, all the wickedness that's in the world, dealing and taking in with our eyes devilish things, sorcery, books dealing with such, dealing with devilish things, movies dealing with things that are devilish and wicked, and oh, how subtle it comes to us and we take that in. Those things that deal with sorcery, they burned that stuff in Ephesus when men were saved. The mind and the eyes, think of this, are that which, if we allow, leads us to covetousness, doesn't it? If it weren't for the eyes, would we have as much of a problem with covetousness if we couldn't see it? And then the mouth. With the mouth, the Scripture says that we bless God and we curse men. We take God's name in vain. We murmur. Things aren't going the way that we like, and we start murmuring like the children of Israel. That low rumble roar. And you know, when people are murmuring, when you and I are murmuring, we can't be joyful. We can't rejoice in the Lord. Our mouth is how joy is expressed, isn't it? How do you know that I'm happy? I smile with my mouth. But we're taken stuff in, as those things come our way and we make a decision about murmuring or not. That way of escape, folks, it's not some special esoteric secret thing that is just out there to where it's really, really hard to find. You know what that way of escape is? It's not sinning. It's not sinning. It's choosing that thing that way. When we're confronted with the temptation, that way of escape is choosing what the Lord would do. What the Lord would do. The people of the Lord are to be rejoicing a lot, aren't we? We're to be a thankful and a rejoicing people. And when it comes up to us and we have a choice to rejoice or not, and we choose not to, we reach out there and grab a little wood, grab a little stubble, grab a little bit of hay. And we slap it down on that foundation. Oh, but when we obey the Lord, we reach over and grab that gold and grab that silver and grab those precious jewels and we build. With the neck, I always knew that my children didn't like what I was telling them or how I was correcting them when I'd grab them by the back of the neck. Get all stiff, rebellious. Don't want to do what daddy said to do. Don't like being caught disobeying mom and dad. Having a stiff neck, not willing to yield to the Lord. We want that sin rather than obeying what the Lord has told us in His book. We excuse ourselves. We forgive ourselves and say, it'll be okay, God will forgive me. We reach out there and grab some wood and some hay and some stubble, and we build. With our hands, we work and we play. And with our hands, we can take the blessing and the provision that God has given us, and we can take that provision with our hands, use it in a way that we would sin against God. And we have a choice when it comes our way. You know, Clarissa and I took a vacation, and we were able to go there and go to Florida because there was a church to go to on Sunday. And we went to church, and we spent that day with that church. We could have gone to the beach, gone and seen some of the sights, and no one would have ever known. But that's what we needed to do to obey the Lord. With our body, it's our body. We can pursue adultery, fornication, go in places that we should not. When we have it before us to go to a place that the child of God should not be at, and we decide to go ahead and go, we reach out with a little bit of wood, a little bit of hay, a little bit of stubble, and we slap it down on that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we build with that cheap building material. Nakedness, taking our clothes off and not wearing that which is modest. Missing the Lord's services, the Lord having put us in His church, and we miss the regular services. We don't come to special services. We don't come to prayer class. We don't find something that we can do in the church. This afternoon, about 4:30, all of us are going to make a decision. Will we reach out and grab a hold of some wood, hay, and stubble? Will we reach out and grab a hold of some gold, silver, and precious jewels to build on that foundation? See, folks, it's when life comes at us and we have two ways that we can go, obedience or disobedience. That's how we build. That's how we lay up. Our feet. Our feet takes our body where it should or should not be. When we're faced with sin, our mouth, our mind, our eyes, our body, that's how we build. That's how we build on that foundation. When we build with wood, hay, and stubble, we sin. That's the bottom line of what it is. That's the building material of sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." When you and I choose to disobey, we have life coming at us and a decision about what to watch, where to go, what to say. We have the Lord impress upon us to be a witness to somebody, and we don't. When we don't read our Bible, when we don't pray, when we do read our Bible, when we do pray, when we do come to the services, when we do live for the Lord, all those things of life coming at us, and we make a decision to sin, we build with wood, hay, and stubble. But if we choose to obey, we build with gold, silver, and precious jewels. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When any of us chase after sin and we make that choice to disobey, we start getting hard to it. That's the reason when we skip out of services for a while, it gets easier to skip out of services for a while. When we watch a thing, watch R-rated movies, it gets easier to watch R-rated movies. Then we start buying them. Then we go to them. Pornography. When one delves off into pornography, it will suck them in and draw them down. Because you get off into it, and then just more and more and more and more. And we keep building, building, building that way. Sin is deceitful. It says, one time will be okay. It'll be okay this time. You'll be able to handle it. Isn't that what we tell ourselves? It'll be okay this time. And when we do, we reach out wood, hay, and stubble and build on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord help us to be obedient. Be obedient to Him. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, one is building on the sand. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have the foundation to build on. Like these folks here in verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Obedience, putting sin out of our lives. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" They were very religious. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These righteous and religious things that they did, that in and of themselves they were not evil, but good things, they didn't have the foundation, and the Lord calls it iniquity. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need the foundation first. Don't try to build without the foundation, because when you reach out trying to reach out to gold, silver, precious stones, without the foundation, you reach out to wood, hay, and stubble every time. You're not building. And as it goes on to say in this chapter, what's it say? Verse number 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because he obeyed." Because he had the foundation. He had Jesus Christ. "For it was founded upon a rock." We need the foundation of the rock. We need to build upon the rock, gold, silver, precious jewels. "And everyone," verse 26, "that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," sin, disobedience, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Why was it great? Because in this case, without the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fall of the house was the fall of his soul into hell and the lake of fire forever. Are you saved? You've got the foundation of Jesus Christ. Build on it well. Build on it well, so when you appear at the judgment, that fiery jealousy of the Lord that'll devour sin, that'll devour that wood, hay, and stubble, will have gold, silver, and precious stones to refine to the praise of God. Child of God, choosing to sin in every aspect of life, oh, don't build that way. I beg of you, I plead with you, see your Lord and Savior and don't build that way. May the Lord help us not to justify ourselves in living and life and thought and attitude, every whit of our conversation. May we build with the good building material, with the heavenly. May we lay up in heaven. The Lord's put you in this church. Come be a part. The Lord's called you to service, called you to salvation, and called you to service. Use your life up for him. Serve him well. Don't let it be a hobby with you. If it's a hobby, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. But if it's your life, you'll build with gold, silver, and precious stones.